And it's particularly that last verse in the chapter that I would like us to deal with today. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now you can see as we read through this chapter that it's a very serious chapter. It's dealing with the end of the world. We're told that the day of the Lord is coming. Of course, as verse 3 says, there are the scoffers who say, well, where is this second coming? Did the Lord not say, behold, I come quickly, and we've waited 2,000 years, and there's no sign of him. Ah, yes, says Peter, but one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So what's 2,000 years to the Lord? 2 days. Behold, I come quickly. How important it is for us to be ready. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Remember many years ago, a thief breaking into our house in the middle of the night. We were asleep in our beds. If we had known the thief was coming, we would have been up, waiting, watching, prepared. But we didn't know. Thankfully, no harm came from it. But what a warning. A thief in the night. This morning, driving along to church, suddenly a car comes through a red light, hits us on the side. It could have been so much worse. Thankfully, we weren't seriously injured. But it could have been the end of our lives. Are we ready? Are you ready? Am I ready? Are we prepared? The day of the Lord will come so quickly. When you don't expect it, suddenly the Lord comes. And friends, there's a heaven, but there's a hell. If you were called away today, where would you open your eyes? Little children, young people. If today was the last day in your life, if God called you at this moment, would you open your eyes in heaven or in hell? Do you have Christ? Is he personally yours? That's what's so important. It's not a matter of, do I belong to a Christian home? Do I belong to a good church? Have I been baptized? That's not the question. But the question is, have I got Christ? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he my Saviour? Can I say, I know him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep my soul? Have we got this personal knowledge of him? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all that is therein shall be burned up. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. These hundreds of thousands of millions of billions of stars will pass away with a great noise. And the world shall melt and burn, and you and I will stand before the great judge, the great white throne. Are you ready? Are you prepared? What kind of Christians should we be? Half-hearted, worldly, setting our affections on earthly things, carried away with the pleasures of this world? Is that the kind of Christians we should be? Living for this life, living for money, living for big homes, big cars, pleasures? Is that the kind of people we should be? Or should we be devoted to Christ? Our whole lives given to him, committed to him. How soon this world will pass away. Even if you live till you're 100 years of age, what is that? Looking back, our lives are so short. And then the never-ending eternity. What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose a soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give for your soul? what means more to you than your soul? Well, if Christ means everything, live like that. Don't just say it. Don't just think it. But live a committed life to Christ. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. As Peter says in the first chapter and verse 10, make your calling and election sure, and make it sure by giving diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, by growing in grace, by serving the Lord, by going on, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, that wonderful day when Christ will come again. Why is the Lord delaying His coming? Why has He not come already? Peter tells us, it's the long-suffering of God. Verse 15, account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Or verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What an amazing God we have. A God who's full of love and compassion. A God who gives you so much time. Who's already given you all these years in this world to make your peace with Him. All these years to serve Him. The Lord is so long-suffering. And He delays the second coming to give you opportunity to make your peace with God. And what are you doing with the days and the months and the years you have in this life? Are you wasting them, squandering them? Or are you numbering your days and applying your heart unto wisdom? Redeeming the time. It's not a matter of spending time, wasting time, selling time. Buy it. Redeem it. Buy time. Use it efficiently. And prepare for heaven. Lay up in store a wealth for yourself, an inheritance, gold that will last forever, not the gold of this world. So that brings us then to this verse. Beware, verse 17, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. Beware of all those heretics and false prophets and others who would lead you astray, compromisers in doctrine, those who come with all their ideas about eating, drinking and being merry and spending your time and pleasure, those who say, well, you can do what you like with the Sabbath, you can enjoy it and please yourself, doing your pleasure on God's holy day. But what does the Bible say? Call the Sabbath a delight. And spend it for God's glory, and God will bless you. There are all these false teachers, all those who say, trust in your baptism, or trust in this or in that, rather than trust in the Lord. But you, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the best evidence of a person being a true Christian is growing in grace. Are you growing in grace and growing in knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So first of all, I would like us to think today of what it is to grow in grace. By grace we are saved. So the first thing is, am I in grace? Have I come into a state of grace? We are all born in a state of nature. We are born children of Adam. And we need to be born again. Born into a state of grace. We are in nature, serving nature, dead in trespasses and sins, totally depraved, living for the world and the flesh and the devil. And we need to come into grace. Or rather, grace needs to come into us, transforming us so that we are born again, so that we are in a state of grace, so that we are alive for God spiritually, resurrected with Christ. So it's by grace that we begin the Christian life. What is grace? Grace is the favor of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God to those who are unworthy. Grace is God's mighty mercy, God's sovereign love to people like you and me who are so unlovely. That's grace, and it's grace that lifts us out of the fearful pit that we are in by nature on our way to the bottomless pit of eternity. Grace lifts us out, sets our feet upon a rock, establishes our way, puts a new song of praise to our God into our hearts and into our mouths. So we must be in a state of grace. We need God's grace. Has grace come into your life? Now I know there's common grace. And in the unconverted there are many wonderful things that the Lord does. He causes His sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And that's a great blessing. Gives us food and clothes and families. Gives us rest. Protects us from all kinds of danger. Gives us the gospel. His Spirit strives with us. Yes. And then there's sovereign grace. Irresistible saving grace. We need that saving grace, born again. Otherwise, we will be without God and without hope. So being in a state of grace, we have to grow in grace. That is, we have to develop by God's help. We have to be trusting increasingly in the Lord. Without God, we can do nothing. Through my God assisting me, I overleap a wall, said the psalmist. And the wall can be 10 foot high or 100 foot high. Whatever wall the devil will raise up against me, by God's grace, I overleap it. Every barrier, every obstacle, every difficulty, I overcome. Through grace, we need grace, saving grace. We need to live by grace, in grace, in the atmosphere of grace, depending upon grace, rejoicing in grace, looking to the Lord constantly. What is faith but drawing upon the grace of God? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. We are His workmanship. He does it. He gives us the gift of faith, and faith lays hold of grace. And so we live by faith and we live by grace. And living by grace means living in union with Christ. Jesus tells us the parable of the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, the Father, the husbandman, purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He cuts down and casts away. Now if we do not abide in Christ, we will not bear fruit. How can a branch bear fruit if it is out of the vine? But it's by being in the vine, united to Christ, depending upon Christ, drawing the strength from Christ, that we bear fruit and we live a God-glorifying life. So we need this union with Christ. We need to be constantly united to Him, more closely united to Him, depending upon Him, resting on Him, relying on Him, and then we will bear fruit in our lives. We will be fruitful to God. And the tree is known by its fruit. And you are known by your fruit. And God will judge you by your fruit, because we will be judged, everyone, according to our works, whether they be good or evil. And these works are the fruit of grace, saving grace in our lives. So the grace which comes through union with Christ flows out in a life of new obedience, of service, and of dedication to the Lord. So live by grace and grow in grace. I don't know what it's like in your country here, but in our country, when a mother has a little baby, she has to take the baby every week to begin with to the clinic, to the baby clinic. And there the baby is measured and weighed. And that's done every week for a few weeks. Why is that being done? Little children, why are babies measured and weighed? It's to see if they are growing. And if the baby is growing, then that's a good sign that everything is fine. The baby is healthy. But if several weeks go by and the baby is not putting on any weight, not growing any bigger, then there's something wrong. It's the same spiritually. You and I are little babies when we're converted, and we have to grow. We have to grow into toddlers. We have to grow into children. We have to grow into adults and grow into old, fruitful, loving Christians, mature Christians. And so there must be growth. We must be putting on weight. We must be getting bigger as Christians. And we do that by growing in grace, depending upon the Lord, and growing through our relationship with Him. Jesus told us the illustration of the corn of wheat placed in the ground. A little corn of wheat or of barley is put in the ground, and for some days you don't see anything. There's so much of God's work in our lives that's mysterious. We like to dig it up and maybe look at it to see if there's how it's coming on. Is it sprouting? Is there any activity there? And yet there's so much that's hidden that we cannot understand. And then, but gradually, a little green shoot appears, and then the blade, and then the corn grows bigger, and then the ear forms, and then the full corn in the ear, and then the harvest. The Lord puts in the sickle and takes the corn home into the storehouse in heaven. Now it's like that with a Christian. There is that beginning of grace in our lives, sometimes hidden, sometimes we're not sure. Did it take place this day or that day? Was it at that point or this point? There can be much that's mysterious. In some people's life it seems so dramatic. It seems as if, yes, you can see it. That moment, that point, the person was born again. The seed, as it were, grows before your eye. You've got, as it were, a microscope on it, and you can see the seed bursting and the little shoot coming out. But in many cases, it's much more secret. And then it develops, and grows bigger. And we must be like that, growing in grace, developing, feeding upon grace, resting upon grace, drawing upon God's grace, looking for everything to God's grace. How do we do it? How do we grow? Well, the Lord has given us means of grace. And it's through feeding upon the means of grace that we grow in grace. What are the means of grace? Well, first of all, there's the Bible. We have to use our Bibles, don't we? Got to read our Bibles every day. Just like you take a meal every day. And you take more than one meal. You have breakfast, you have lunch, you have dinner. So we must be feeding upon the Bible. Sometimes, in a backslidden condition, maybe we skip our Bible reading. So we read very quickly. It's just a duty. We've done it. It's over. But it mustn't be like that. We come to the Bible and we pray, Lord, open thy word to me. Help me to understand it. Help me to feed upon it. We come to the word every day as we come, hungry, wanting to feed upon the truth. Feed upon Christ, who is the center of the word. So we come to the word and we read it. And we meditate on it. We think on it. And each day we are feeding upon the word. And then we read good books. It's great to have good books. And no generation has been so blessed as our generation with an amazing range of books that are in print and available to us. But because we have so many good books, we're going to be held to account for these books. There are Christians in other countries in Africa, in Asia, in places where they have very few books, if any, in their own language. But you and I have thousands, millions of books, and some of them brilliant books. Do we just leave them on the shelf, covered with dust? Leave them in the bookstore while we buy other magazines and novels and trash that we fill our time with? Feed upon the Word of God, upon these good books. And then, of course, prayer is a means of grace, isn't it? How we have to pray. It's not enough to say a prayer on your way to work. I remember hearing about a minister, and he'd been a very good preacher, tremendous preacher. Many people got blessing through him. And then he went into a seminary. And he used to say, well, I don't really have time for personal devotions, but he had a distance to commute to work, so on the way to work he would be doing his devotions, he said. And then, some time later, committed adultery with an elder's wife. Yes, he wasn't growing in grace. He wasn't valuing the means of grace. He wasn't guarding what is most important in the whole day for us, our own private devotions. What can be more important than that? Our time set apart for private devotions. Give up your breakfast, give up your dinner, give up your supper, give up everything, as long as you make sure that you have a time with the Lord. So important. A set time, a guarded time to read, to pray, to pour out your heart to God, to plead for God to pour His grace into your life. Yes, we need to be drawing, constantly drawing upon God's grace and the means He's given us as prayer. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Think of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. While Jesus prayed, they slept. Three times He said to them, watch and pray, but they slept. And then they forsook Him, and Peter denied Him. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Somebody who keeps a healthy prayer life will be kept by God from scandalous sin. But somebody who neglects the secret time is in grave danger. Watch and pray. Prayer is a great means of grace. And then there's the public worship. That's such a means of getting grace for your soul. You come together, as we do here today on Sunday morning. And we gather and we join together in the worship of God. And some Christians think, well, I'm fine on my own. I can worship God on my own in my home. Now, if that is essential, you find yourself in God's providence where there's no other Christians. Yes, we can survive as Christians on our own. But it's only survival, because God has ordained the means of grace. And one of these is the gathering of the church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Because if you do, there will be sad consequences. You have a fire of logs. Take one log out of the fire, put it on the hearth. Will it continue to glow? It soon dies. We need to be in with the others, warming one another. And as we sing the psalms together, praising God, we are warming one another's hearts. As we join in the prayer together, we are warming one another's hearts. Where two or three are agreed together, asking the Lord, the blessing comes down. And then we listen to the reading of God's word. the public reading of the word, and then we listen to the preaching of the word, and it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. To save. And save doesn't just mean convert. In the New Testament, salvation is not completed till you're in heaven. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Conversion, growing in grace, and eventually translated into heaven. That's the means that God has given us. And He's given to us also the sacraments, not to be despised. What a wonderful sacrament baptism is. Maybe we can't remember when we were baptized. Perhaps we were baptized as little infants. Should we forget about the fact that we were baptized? Not a bit of it. We are to consider this. Consider how we were presented to the Lord by our parents. Consider how that water was placed upon our forehead. The water that directs us to the blood of Christ. We are to consider how we were baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to be His. We are to be the Lord's. We were given to the Lord. And His mark is upon our foreheads. And all our days we are to carry that mark of the Lord. And that mark upon our foreheads will bless us or condemn us. You know, it says with regard to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that if you eat unworthily, you eat and you drink damnation to yourself. And it's the same with baptism. If you do not make use of your baptism, you are being baptized with judgment, and it will condemn you. So young people who have been baptized in the name of the Lord, remember this. You belong to God. And if you turn your back on that, if you rebel against it, that baptism will condemn you. It will condemn you to a worse hell than those who were never baptized. Baptism is to encourage us in the ways of the Lord, to be the Lord's people. And that baptism we should consider. And think about it. And think about how we have been given to the Lord. How we carry the Lord's name. How we have the mark of the covenant upon us. We are the covenant people. And we are to serve our covenant God. And then the Lord's Supper too. What a means of grace the Lord's Supper is. We were hearing about it at our conference last week. From your pastor. How we are to be feeding upon Christ. Eating Him. In the Lord's Supper. What a blessing to feed. We feed with our mouths, but not just with our mouths upon this little morsel of bread and wine, but we feed with the mouths of our soul upon the living Christ, the Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. We remember His death. We show forth His death. We look forward to the coming of the One who died for us and rose again. We feed upon Christ. So friends, are you growing in grace? Are you feeding on Christ? Growing in grace and then growing in knowledge. Some people think that growing in knowledge is just a matter about growing in the knowledge of the facts of Scripture and understanding the Bible. Now, it's important to understand the Bible and we have to study the Scriptures, But friends, you can know so much of the Bible without knowing the Lord. And there are some, and they are professors. And alas, they end up in hell. They know so much. They've got so much theology. They're so well read. But yet they don't know. Because you see, the knowledge that's spoken of here is not a knowledge of fact. It's a knowledge of a person. It's knowing God. It's being in a loving relationship with God. That is the essence of Christianity. Love. Being in love with God. Yes, faith comes by hearing. We must know the facts. But We must come into this loving relationship and growing in our loving relationship. His love cannot grow, it is infinite. But our understanding of His love grows, and our experience of His love grows, and our love for Him grows. And when you become a Christian, you fall in love with Christ. And that love is to grow and develop and mature as you go on in the Christian life, growing in knowledge, growing in heart knowledge, growing in relationship with Him. Think of a young couple who fall in love, then they get married. There's so much excitement when they fall in love, and there's so much enthusiasm. Is it a matter of they love one another so much, and then they get married, and then it's kind of tails off for the rest of their life? Well, that's a very unhealthy marriage. There's something far, far wrong. A proper marriage, a healthy marriage, is where, yes, they fall in love, they come together, and it's wonderful, and there's great excitement. But that's just the start. And that love goes on and on and on and on, growing, developing, growing into one another. The two become one flesh, and become one flesh in so many different ways. Indeed, as they go on growing together, they almost become like one another. Yes, they do. You can see the husband and the wife, and you can see the wife and the husband, and they grow like one another and in so many ways. Their lives becoming so intertwined. And that's the way it is to be with us as Christians. We fall in love with Christ, and we grow into Christ, and we develop in Him, and we're growing more and more like Him as the days go by, until we end up with Him forever in heaven. Growing in knowledge. Growing in union with Christ, in devotion, in dedication to Him. Are you growing in your knowledge of Christ? Getting to know Him more and more, getting closer. Well, thirdly, I want us to look at some marks of growth in grace and in knowledge. As Christians, we are to examine ourselves. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself, are you really a Christian or are you not? That's very important. It's a terrible thing if you don't examine yourself and you take it for granted you're a Christian, and then on the judgment day you hear Christ saying to you, depart from me. And there are so many warnings to that effect in Scripture. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. How many there are in this city who say, Lord, Lord, and are great about talking about the Lord, and yet, do they personally know Him? Or is it just an emotional thing? Is it just an empty decision? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Wow, that's something. Prophesied in the name of Christ. And in thy name done cast out devils. And in thy name done many mighty works. You could have wonderful answers to prayer, and wonderful mighty works performed, signs and wonders. Many shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many mighty works? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed. So, friends, we have to make sure we're in Christ. We have to examine ourselves, are we in Christ? But it's not just that. We should be examining ourselves too to see if we are actually growing in Christ and developing and maturing. Are we making headway? Let's look at just some of these marks. One of them is growing in a feeling of the emptiness of this world, the vanity of this life. Now, some old people, naturally they get, as they get older, their body gets older and their mind gets older and they lose an interest in some of the things that they used to be so excited about. So we have to guard against that. That's not growing in grace. That's just growing old. But growing in grace involves seeing the emptiness of these things, but at the same time, seeing the beauty and the loveliness and the attractiveness of Christ and of heaven and of the things of God, and being more excited about these things, setting your affections on the things that are above, seeking those things where Christ sits at the right hand of God, mortifying your members which are upon the earth, putting to death the worldly, fleshly, sensual, devilish things, and setting your heart upon heavenly things. So do you see increasingly the emptiness, the vanity, the unprofitableness of the things of this life? And is your desire for heavenly things and spiritual things growing and increasing, developing? And then there's a growth in this, a growth in consciousness of our own unworthiness, our own sinfulness and weakness. A realization that our best works are so far short of what they should be. It involves a growth in humility, doesn't it? So that we're no longer, as it were, arrogant and proud of the what we have done and what we can do and our gifts and our abilities, but seeing the faults, the failings, realizing how sinful we are, how weak we are, how, yes, we seem to make progress in one area and then we're falling back in another, how we're not making that headway that we should be doing. Instead of the positive developing, there's that falling back, that sin. The apostle said, "The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am." Is that something that you cry out yourself? Oh, wretched man that I am, when I ought to be making headway and I want to be making headway and I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and yet there's this law in my members, this commanding force that seems to be getting the upper hand over me time and time again, getting me to do this, to do that, to come short here, to fail there. A growing sense of our own failure, a growing sense of our sinfulness, a growing sense of our need before God. Is there that in your life? Blessed are the poor in spirit, a sense of your own poverty of spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, a sense, growing sense of mourning over sin and mourning over the lack of growth and grace in your life. And then a third mark is with regard to love. Love to God is so important. And love, appreciating the love of God for us. Seeing His love, feeling His love. Says on this pulpit here, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's so important. Seeing Jesus, increasingly seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus as the altogether lovely one. Seeing Jesus as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. I sat down under His shade with great delight. The sun was beating down, the hot rays were on my head. And then I go under the apple tree and it's so cool. There's the shade, the wrath of God and the judgment of God beating down from heaven. But He takes it upon Himself. He on His cross bore that wrath and curse. And I, under the apple tree, enjoy the shade. And His fruit, the fruit of the apple tree, is sweet to my taste. The fruit of Christ, His love. And His blessings and His promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. I will empower you. I will answer your prayers. I will intercede with the Father for you. All these things, it's fruit sweet to my taste. Marks of a Christian: growing love for Christ, devotion to Him, seeing what He has done for me, seeing how little I have done for Him, aware of my sinfulness, and rejoicing in His Saviourhood. One other mark in closing. As a Christian grows in grace, there's a growing concern for the cause of God, a growing compassion for the lost, a growing likeness to Christ, who looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, that stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. O Jerusalem, your house is left unto you desolate. O Jerusalem, judgment is about to come upon you. Do you feel that compassion? Compassion for friends and neighbors, concern for unconverted members of your family, concern for friends. Can you see your friends as God sees them? On a slippery slope, in such danger. Do you have a compassion? Do you look at the Church of Christ and long to see revival, reformation, growth, development? Do you long to see the world conquered for Christ, the nations falling down before Him? When you hear of somebody being converted, does it thrill your heart, fill you with joy? That's a mark of the Christian. And as the Christian goes on and grows in grace, there's an increasing feeling that the one thing that really matters is the salvation of men and women. The one thing that matters is the growth of the cause of God, the Church of Christ. Oh, to see the Church growing, strengthened, developing, prospering throughout the world. The churches uniting in the truth. In the truth, in the Word of God, on the things that are fundamental, on the whole truth, not just a little bit of the truth, not just a diminished testimony, but the whole testimony of the truth, rejoicing in it and looking for the whole world to bow the knee to King Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. So, friends, are you growing in grace? Have you begun the Christian life? Have you come to Christ? Has Christ come into your heart? Don't rest content till you know that you have Christ as your Saviour. Seek assurance, deeper, stronger, richer, more assured assurance. Be sure where you stand. Don't say, I hope I'm a Christian, but say, I know, I'm sure. Make sure. And having made sure, keep on looking to Christ, growing in Christ, bearing fruit for His glory. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us Thy Word with all its riches, its teaching. We pray that we would feed upon it increasingly. Help us to make use of the means of grace, the Word and the prayer and the sacraments. We pray, Lord, that the preaching of Thy Word would bear fruit in our lives. Bless us, Lord, each one, and strengthen us and encourage us in the things of God. We pray for blessing upon this church, and that Thou wouldst work mightily amongst them, and bless Thy servant, the pastor, and all whom we love, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.